Well, good morning, everyone. While Valerie plays through a line or two for us, let's prepare our hearts. Thank you, Valerie. That was just right. God is holy, isn't he? That song was holy, holy, holy. Let's open our songbooks and sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 553. Joshua, you come. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go before our undeserved throne of grace into the throne room of our God in prayer together. Father God, I do thank you so much that we have the privilege at any time, day or night, to come into your presence in prayer. Thank you for that, as it were, line always being open, and you're always there. And you know our needs. And Father God, I ask you that you would meet some of our needs today as we gather together and open your word. As we consider the scriptures, I ask you, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work in and through us and that you would be worshiped in every aspect of this time together that you have given us. Father, we do thank you for it and ask you that as we give, as we participate in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Savior's sacrifice for us, Father, that we would worship you. As we sing together, as we just have and will, Father, we thank you for the joy that there is in singing praise to you. For those who aren't able to be with us because of health needs and other issues, Father God, I ask you that you would meet their needs as well, whether they're at home or on the road or even in some place else. Father God, I ask you that you would do a special work in each of their lives and that you would bless us as we continue in this time together. Father, in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask Joshua to come, and we'll sing our theme song from our theme for the year, I Just Keep Trusting My Lord.
That's number 384, just in case it wasn't announced before. Number 384, I Just Keep Trusting My Lord.
Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God for
Please
his word.
Please remain standing, and we'll sing number 144, Day by Day, while we're still standing, okay? Day by Day, 144. may be seated. As you find your way to 2 Thessalonians, I'm looking forward to getting into this book of the Bible, 2 Thessalonians, together. I have a few things to say right up front. There was a friend of ours that used to, every once in a while, surprise his audience by saying, "Before I speak, I'd like to say something." Only a few of you got it, but that's the way it always was. A few chuckles here and there. Yeah, before I speak, I'd like to say something. Happy New Year, everyone. It's my heart desire that we all trust in our Lord and thrive in 2025. That's my heart's desire as well. The official calendar of the modern state of Israel is the Jewish calendar. The starting point of Hebrew chronology is in the year, by our calendar system, 3761, the date for what they believe to be the creation of the world, as described in the Old Testament. The Jewish calendar is lunisolar, based on lunar months of 29 days, alternating with 30-day months. An extra month is intercalated every 3 years based on a cycle of 19 years. Dates of the Jewish calendar are designated AM, Anno Mundi, which means the year of the world. Rosh Hashanah is the Hebrew for beginning of the year. The Jewish New Year is celebrated on the first and second days of the Jewish month of Tishri. It begins the observance of the 10 penitential days, a period ending with Yom Kippur. You've known or heard of that. It was a time of confession back in September and October for the Jewish people. Their calendar doesn't line up with ours. As I just read a moment ago, you can understand that. This is the most solemn, by the way. Yom Kippur is the most solemn of the Jewish calendar, day of the calendar. This is their year, 5785, so happy 5785, everyone. The Chinese calendar is now called the Year of the Dragon, and we are in their year, 4722. I don't know of any Chinese among us, but happy 4722. Another major religious calendar is the Islamic calendar. It's a lunar one used in most Muslim countries, and it is reckoned from AD on our calendar system, the Gregorian calendar system, 622. So that's the beginning of their chronology. I mentioned in Bible study the other day that Islam is a much younger religion than others in the world. It's not an ancient religion. And that date in 622 on our calendar system, AD, is their first year. It is in remembrance of when Muhammad fled from Mecca to Medina, or immigrated to Medina. The Islamic year consists of 12 lunar months. 30 years constitute a cycle on their calendar system, in which the 2nd, the 5th, the 7th, the 10th, the 13th, the 16th, 18th, 21st, 24th, 26th, and 29th years are leap years of 355 days. I don't know if they think much about math, but anyway, the others are common years of 354 days, and this is their year, 1446. And it's designated AH, Anno Hijra, the year of the flight. So the Jews, it's the year of the world. The Muslims, the year of the flight of Muhammad from Medina to Mecca. I said that backwards. From Mecca to Medina. In the Middle Ages, most European countries used the Julian calendar and observed New Year's Day on March 25th. And that was called Annunciation Day. and celebrated as the occasion on which it was revealed to Mary that she would give birth to the Son of God. With the introduction of the Gregorian calendar in 1582, many countries began to celebrate New Year's Day on January 1st. And of course, this is the year 2025 AD, Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord. And I'm glad to say it that way. Not the year of the world, not the year of the flight. Before that, we call the dates BC, which stands for before Christ. You know that. This is the most recognized calendar in the world, and it should be, because the focal point of all history is Christ. It really is. There are many in academia today that are trying to erase AD and BC. Did you know that? They're calling it BCE and ACE. BCE stands for before Common Era, and ACE stands for after Common Era, and it's still the same as our Gregorian calendar. We're still in the year 2025 ACE. The trouble is, they're trying to erase Christ from everything. The mention of God himself is not allowed. And so this is the year 2025 ACE, according to those. And I say to all of that stuff, bah humbug, to those who promote that. One day, our Savior will return and set all things right, and they will be ashamed at his coming when he declares, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, verse 23. Well, in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, God, through the pen of Paul, emphasizes the importance of our Lord's return to earth, and there are still stickers here, like Matt has on his monitor back there. Jesus said, I will return. The Lord's return to earth is emphasized in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and our readiness for that glorious event is also emphasized. Will you be ready? Am I ready? Will he find us faithful? Will we be glad when he comes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we start into 2 Thessalonians today, I ask you that the Holy Spirit would challenge us with that question. Will we be ready when Jesus returns? Father, may we be. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we head into this new year and start into 2 Thessalonians together, we can be sure of this. God has new things for you and for me, for all of us. There will be some new things this year. Let's learn of him and live for him as we lean on him every step of the way. We do need to lean on him, trust in him. Notice that it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy. If you have your Bible open to 2 Thessalonians verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who were together once again. I know it says Paul, Silvanus, and another name for Silvanus is, of course, Silas. And Timotheus, his proper Hebrew name is anyway, and Timothy. And they were together once again when this letter was written to the believers in the city of Thessalonica. And we have already learned that it was the center of that province in Rome, that Thessalonica was a city about the size of Spokane, Washington. Not a tiny place. And just as we have already seen when we went through 1 Thessalonians last year, this letter apparently was written very shortly after 1 Thessalonians. It was, every appearance says 2 Thessalonians was penned shortly after 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote before that he was looking forward to a personal visit to Thessalonica, but even before he could go, he felt pressed by God to write this second letter to the believers in Thessalonica. This epistle is titled 2 Thessalonians. It is likely that whoever delivered the first letter went from southern Greece up to the province of Macedonia, where Thessalonica was, and delivered the letter, and then came back and reported to Paul and his friends while they were still in Corinth. He had apparently given a report of the reception he had received by the believers in Thessalonica, in the church there, and the state of affairs for that church. Paul must have soon afterwards sat down with quill and parchment to write this book of our Bible. And of course it was superintended by God himself. It is inspired, God breathed, literally, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Why was Paul so pressed by God to write this letter so soon? Well, the believers in Thessalonica were grateful for the first letter, but it didn't solve all their problems. In fact, the persecution had grown even worse up there in Macedonia and Thessalonica, and the church believed they were living in the time of tribulation. Many in the church believed they were living in the time of tribulation. Have you ever wondered if we were living in the time of tribulation? Well, I guess I haven't, because I take my Bible literally, but there have been some difficult times for a lot of people here. I wonder about those during World War II. You know, I really do. Other conflicts around the world have seemed very severe as well. I can see why some people might even think that. Well, these folks were worried, maybe, that they were living in the time of tribulation. To add to that, chapter 2, verse 2 says, Paul wrote this, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It indicates that they had received another letter, one that Paul didn't write, but it was pseudonymous. It was apparently a letter stating it was from Paul and Silas and Timothy, and it wasn't, claiming that the day of the Lord was actually present. No wonder they were worried. Needless to say, the church there was confused. They were shaken and even uncertain about what was to come. You know, I can understand that. I can place myself in their shoes. Some even quit their jobs. Chapter 3 tells us that. And others then carried extra burdens because they were wondering if this was the day of the Lord. It's all over. And they kind of threw the towel in, if you will. Satan was working overtime, causing confusion, chaos in the church. And he was like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And like the snake, he is doing his worst to deceive people. As Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Yes, Satan is busy trying to cause confusion in the minds of believers. If he can get them off track, he will. And that was happening in Thessalonica. In response to this, I believe, Paul was pressed to shoot off this letter to them as soon as he could, to calm them, to comfort, to teach, and to encourage them by God's truth. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We'll be coming back to this and spending more time on it, but let's go back now to the beginning of this epistle with that in mind. That's the purpose, that they shouldn't be shaken in mind. Paul wanted them to have comfort and encouragement. That is why he wrote this epistle. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Here Paul starts out with a similar greeting as before when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. But this one, he gives them needed assurance. They needed some assurance and encouragement. They were in God. Did you see that in verse 1? The word in, E-N in Greek. They were in God, verse 1. Not only that, but because Jesus Christ is God, they were in Christ as well. Did you catch that in verse 1? He wanted them to have that assurance that you are in God's hands, not this world. By the way, that's double protection if you're in God and in Jesus Christ, if you will. That's double assurance. It's way better than any insurance policy today. A lot of people are struggling with insurance policies and the cost of all of that. And I was recently encouraged not to get extended coverage for our Jeep that we enjoy so much, because insurance companies find all kinds of loopholes. They'll not cover things that you think they should and all of that. Anyway, this is way better than any insurance policy. This is assurance from God, God's assurance policy. Let's read what Jesus said in John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10. You can mark your Bible there at 2 Thessalonians. In John chapter 10, we'll start at verse 27, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I don't know if at three or four emphases on these things is enough to convince you, but it is me. One would be enough. Just eternal life. That doesn't mean temporary life. It means eternal. And never perish means never, not maybe. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," Jesus said. Now that's assurance, isn't it? Not only that, he goes on and says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We are, and the believers in Thessalonica are in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is assurance. And God wants us to have that. And they needed that in Thessalonica. And we need it as well. Have you heard him? His voice through the Word of God? Have you believed or followed him? What does this assure us of? That we are kept by him, double kept by him, and it can't be undone. And Christians ought to say, praise the Lord for that. It can't be undone. I can't undo it. The devil can't even undo it. The believer has assurance, and God wants all his to know that they are secure in him, in his hand. He keeps us. Paul also emphasizes the unity or the oneness of God the Father and Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Did you notice that? The unity or the oneness of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Twice in verses 1 and 2, he emphasizes that. Dear friend, do you want God's grace according to verse 2? Do you want his peace according to verse 2? You can if you are in him by faith in Christ. The Thessalonians needed that assurance, and so do you, and so do I. What if God allowed persecution in our lives like they faced? What if? Would it shake you? Would it cause doubt? Or would you stand firm? God wants us, of course, obviously, to stand firm. He wants us to have the assurance that we're in him, and that can't be undone. Paul desired that the grace and the peace of God for his friends up in Thessalonica be real. He wants that for us too. Verse 2. Now, in verses 3 and 4, Paul also wrote three commendations to encourage them even further. Do you send notes or make calls to your friends and brothers and sisters who need some encouragement from time to time? I trust you do. I know many of you do that. Paul did that. And that is one ministry any Christian can do. Any Christian can do from any place on earth nowadays and from any circumstance. It's interesting when we make hospital visits, often I walk away more encouraged myself. Some of you in this room have done that. Thank you for that. That is one ministry any Christian can do. It is one way to edify one another. Go back a page in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says this, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Do you thank God for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul wrote, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren." I thank God for all of you. Juanetta does too. I hear her pray that. But we never complain to God, right? We do thank God for you all. I think you get the point. It's not to complain about others, it's to thank God for others, even if we don't necessarily feel like it. Thank God for each other. We need each other. Paul commended them for their growing faith in verse 3. That's the first commendation. In the midst of persecution, their faith was growing. It was growing. When times are down and out, when circumstances are contrary, well, will that either make our faith stronger or will it show our weakness? Well, and the choice is ours. It should make us stronger. And in the case of the believers in Thessalonica, their faith was growing. It was becoming stronger. This is how James wrote it in James 1, verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Dear Christian, our faith is like a muscle. If it is exercised, it becomes stronger, and the recovery time is quicker, and endurance is greater. An easy life can lead to a shallow faith, by the way. Let trials in life make you stronger, not weaker. The great list of Bibles, the Bible's faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, is a testimony to the fact that struggles and suffering are faith builders, if you will. In a willing Christian, they all, in Hebrews chapter 11, faced some sort of trial, yet remained faithful to God. And that is why we have Hebrews 11 in our Bibles. Warren Wiersbe said, God never wastes suffering. Trials work for us, not against us. Not only were the Thessalonians' faith growing, but it grew exceedingly. Did you notice that? Exceedingly is hyperoxano in the Greek, and it is like in our world, hyper. It was hyper exceeding. It grew in them above an ordinary degree, and Paul commended them for this, intending to encourage them to persevere during the opposition that they were facing. How about us? Is our faith growing exceedingly? Secondly, he encouraged them by stating that their love toward each other was abounding. And the word charity is agape, and it is love. And it, that, dear friend, is God's kind of love. It is undeserved. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. We don't deserve it. No one deserves it. It is unconditional, not depending upon our response. In our world, people love each other because of what they get out of the relationship from someone else based upon a response. And if that response changes, it seems like they fall out of love or whatever. And even if someone never responded by believing, God still died for them and still loves them. He loved even the lost sinner. Check this out. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Even when we didn't love God, he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, the way that that is to work out is found in the next verse, verse 11, 1 John 4, 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And Paul commended them for their love expressed toward each other, that undeserving, that unconditional, and an abounding, working love. Abounding in the Greek is a super increasing love. And that too is a decision. It isn't an emotional-based thing. It is a decision. You choose to do that. It's a choice. Their faith was growing exceedingly. Their love toward each other was abounding. And third, their patience was glorious. Did you see that in verse 4? Paul and his friends told of the patience of the believers in Thessalonica to those in other churches, even the church down in Corinth. They told them of the patience of the Thessalonian believers up north to those in the churches where they were, to the glory of God. Even during persecutions, even during trials and tribulations, they endured with a supernatural patience. Hupomone is a cheerful endurance, patience. They cheerfully endured the persecutions they were facing. And the word endure at the end of verse 4 is the ordinary endure. It means to put up with. But these folks had a supernatural patience, a cheerful endurance in spite of all of that. But patience is what they were commended for, a cheerfulness as they endured trials in life, and the church was strengthened in their faith through that. It seems that the persecutions and tribulations were coming at these new Christians from outside sources. The other influences in Thessalonica, like the philosophers, like the Greek mythology and the Roman pagan religions and much, much more were ganging up on this young Christian church, making everything hard for them. Hard financially, we'll see that, and in many other ways. They thought they were in the tribulation. Paul writes this to tell them, not yet, but you need to be commended for your faith, for your love, and for your patience. I'm glad the opposition was from without at this point. At least it was an opposition from within. That happens sometimes in churches as well. So the commendations are to encourage them and to encourage us. Faith that was growing exceedingly, love that was abounding toward each other, and patience that was glorious. Would we be commended like that? As we observe the Lord's Supper, let's consider that. As individuals, as a church, would we be commended like the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy commended the believers in the church in Thessalonica? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know areas that we must improve. Father God, I ask you that you would help us as we face trials in life, that they'll make us stronger and better in our faith. And also, Father God, that we would show love toward each other, a love that even if a person doesn't deserve it, even if a person doesn't reciprocate it, that we would love others as well. And Father, that you would give us a special endurance, a cheerful endurance while we endure the trials in life, whatever they may be. Father God, I ask you too that as we observe the Lord's Supper in a few moments, that you would use this remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us to encourage us as well. Thank you for our Savior dying in our place, shedding his blood for our remission of sins as our substitute and our sacrifice in our place. And through faith in him, we can have eternal life and never perish and be in him and secure. Father God, I ask you that you would work that work in us as we observe the Lord's Supper together in just a few moments. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 387, because he lives.
Because he lives.
Have a blessed afternoon, everyone.